Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dotson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for January the 18th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you're joining us live this morning. And for those of you who couldn't make the live date, we encourage you to try next Sunday. But in the meantime, we're so happy you're listening via the archives. Because you know, we're virtually gathered at the same time,
exactly.
As far as the Lord is concerned.
Wherever you are and whenever you are. The chat room is open if you are listening live for contributions, comments, questions during the Bible study this morning. That is at blogtalkradio.com/PID radio. And looks like we've got a nice group gathering in, as usual, including us, just somewhat fashionably late, but that's all right. We're glad you're here.
You and I are always fashionably late. And, you know, I've been known to be like 45, 50 minutes late. Stacey Harp, so sorry again that I missed that out. I'll be there this Wednesday.
Yeah. And we begin our study this morning with Genesis chapter 19 as we continue with the journeys of Abraham and his kin throughout the land of Canaan. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, the sunshine outside where we are today. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this hour of study, that you would open our minds, help us to better understand your word and your will expressed to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we left off with Abraham pleading with the Lord to spare those in Sodom and the surrounding cities if he could find even 10 righteous. And now we find out what comes of that, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Interesting little contrast here. Lot's wife's not helping, like Sarah helped Abraham.
Well, he didn't. We're not told that. She might have. It's hard to say. It's not specifically included. Lot was sitting in the gate when they showed up.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says right here, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. This was a position of some prominence. You had to be well thought of, so to speak, to sit in the gate, because essentially you decided who got to come in.
Mm-hmm. It was and interesting too that he was not a native. He's a foreigner.
Exactly. And they saw him that way. In fact, yeah, he's referred to as a sojourner later on.
Yeah. Another observation, his willingness to move from a tent on the plain near Sodom to the city indicates his willingness to compromise with what he saw going on in the city.
Exactly, exactly. Well, they didn't want to go with him immediately. The angel said, no, we'll just, spend the night here in the city square. It looks nice. We're fine, mm-hmm. Sleeping in the open. When in fact, from what I've read about the city of Sodom, if you were in the city square at night, you were subject to whatever they wanted to do to you.
Right. And that is
rob you, kill you, lie
right.
with you.
Yeah, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Just a geographical note on the location of Sodom and Gomorrah. Scholars still aren't sure really where they are, but there's a pretty good candidate for the location of Sodom. There's an archaeological dig about 8 miles northeast of the Dead Sea. And a lot of Bible maps will show Sodom and Gomorrah on the southeast edge of the Dead Sea, but the recent scholarship indicates it's probably in northeast.
And that's possible. I've also read articles from, and they're older ones, mind you, from Bible and Spade magazine, which is a biblical archaeology production publication that indicates they think it's down on the southeast.
Mm-hmm.
But the areas that have been excavated and assumed to be Sodom and Gomorrah indicate that something major happened. These are on a fault line.
Yeah.
These were on the eastern fault line of a major earthquake area. Mm-hmm. It shook a lot around there. And we, in fact, earlier in an earlier passage, when we referred to Abraham and the kings who fell into Abraham didn't, he was on the rescue, but the kings who fell into the bitumen pits.
Right, right.
The tar pits.
Mm-hmm. And that's also a location later where Jehoshaphat goes to war against Moab.
Yeah.
And that was another.
And we'll get to Moab soon.
We are. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Now, that's interesting because the ESV translates it all the people. But most of the other translations we look at indicate it was just the men.
Yes, but the KJV also says all the people.
All the people.
It mentions males and then it says all the people.
Mm-hmm.
There's also language in here that indicates people from the farthest part of town.
Yeah.
Because if indeed any of the areas that have been either northern or southern area is in fact the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, these are the archaeological digs. If these are true, then people lived within the gates, within a wall, and it was a very high, thick wall.
Yeah.
The one that I was reading about. They also lived outside because this was an area that depended upon farming.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, one of the digs that I was reading about, they found 700 intact grapes, even with their stems and skin.
Flesh.
That had been sort of preserved because the ceiling fell in on them. And so they were found preserved. You know how it is if you've ever looked at burned homes.
Yeah.
Sometimes if there's enough protection for the area, the fire gets smothered underneath and whatever's beneath that is preserved. It's kind of weird.
That's wild. It like Pompeii.
Yeah.
Yeah, some of the dig at Pompeii. So everybody, you know, the men, and it's rendered down to the last man, but you're right. It seems to indicate everybody, even from the outlying suburbs,
yes,
came in.
Hey, new guys in town.
Exactly. And they look special. And they called to Lot, verse 5. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And of course, that's a euphemism for have sex with them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. We can read this and just be horrified.
I am horrified by this.
Yes. I don't know that there's any way to excuse what Lot is doing here. I mean, I know that in the ancient Near Eastern culture, guests were treated with all deference. But to say,
yes,
my daughters are here and they're young and they've not known any men. Tell you what, why don't you just take them and leave my guests alone? Because you don't do that to guests under a roof.
Well, Abraham recognized these men as angels.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say it's very possible that the townsmen recognized this as strange flesh, something really interesting and rare. And it's very possible that Lot also recognized that they were angels and therefore would have done anything to protect them.
Right.
Which is kind of crazy because angels are perfectly
capable of protecting themselves. Yeah. So it's it's bizarre. And we'll talk a little bit more, maybe get into some more depth about what exactly the sin of Sodom was. And there are other places in the Bible that refer to this that we can draw on. Verse 9, but they, the men of Sodom, said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Mocking him.
Yes. Well,
you're trying to impose your rules on us, mm-hmm. you foreigner? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door.
You've got to stop here because being struck blind and everyone around you struck blind, you'd think they'd all stop and go, hey, this is crazy. Mm-hmm. What happened? No, they continue in their drive toward driven by this desire for this angelic flesh.
Yeah, if we can just find that door.
They're crazy.
Yeah, exactly. We've heard stories from our ancestors about what this was like, and if we can, you know, do this, we can somehow propagate giants.
Well, it's possible that maybe that get was our in their minds.
Maybe get our revenge against Kedar Laomer and those kings from out east.
Well, who knows? They may have been thinking about that.
But it does strike you.
And that's why you bring your women in.
Yeah. It strikes you as being insanity. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Rather than for trying to figure out why they were blind and asking for forgiveness, they just continued on. And this really goes to illustrate the depth of the depravity.
Yeah. Of the wore men themselves out, groping for the door.
Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting.
Okay, we have to stop here again.
Yep.
Were the sons-in-law outside with the other guys?
Well, that is a really good question, because the earlier verses in this chapter indicate that all the men of the city, young to old, to the last man, were outside. So if his sons-in-law were out there, Lot was really going above and beyond for the sake of his daughters to say, look, we'll try to save them too.
He was, and they were also blind.
Yes.
Groping for the door, and, mm-hmm. and you would think that they would, the fact that they'd just been struck blind by these men.
Yes.
You'd think they would believe him.
Exactly. Lot was clearly tolerated by the people of Sodom,
right.
Not really respected.
Right. Now, mind you, it's very likely that these sons-in-law were promised to the daughters who had known no man. They're referred to in the King James as having been married to the daughters.
Right.
Others are saying to future marriage being in the future. They're, in other words, they're betrothed to the daughters. Mm-hmm. Even though the word married is, or to marry is actually the word used. The way it was done back in those days, you were promised, and sometimes you were very young when you were promised to a husband, but you didn't consummate the marriage until the husband had proven himself worthy by building a house.
Mm-hmm. Because it says here in the text clearly that the daughters had not yet known a man.
Exactly.
That, this was still a future event. The wedding was still a future
exactly.
event.
Exactly.
So, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city, indicating a nearby town, is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little.
That's really interesting. The assumption being that, or the implication here in the words the angel speaks, that they had planned on getting rid of Zoar too.
Exactly. Lot really pushed his luck here.
Yes.
He really, when Abraham was begging God for mercy, and he basically prostrated himself almost with every question that he asked.
Yes.
Behold, I who am but dust am not worthy. I will just ask one more time and then I will be silent. Please do not be angry with me, but would you not, and Lot is like, oh no, I can't run that far. Look, here's a little town. It's just a little town. It's only a little evil mm-hmm. because it's just little. So there can't be much evil there. So how about just going there?
Well, and the question is it that he didn't want to quote unquote run that far, or mm-hmm. is it because when Abraham says you can have anything you want, He chose the plain. He chose the cities. He wanted to be urban.
Yeah.
He wanted to be with it and, you know, have a lot of the comforts of life.
And it was well.
But he didn't want to go up and exactly.
Not
he
a hard
didn't
life.
Want to go up into the mountains, possibly simply because he didn't want to have to live a mountain life.
Oh, that's true. Yeah. That would be hard.
Yeah.
It would be, you know, it would be like, you know, me growing up in Chicago. If suddenly he's like, oh, no power. I'm just going to go curl up in the corner.
If we all lost the internet.
Cry. Yeah.
I love the meme poster going around Facebook. And I know, I'm sure our listeners have all seen it. It's, sometimes I just want to get away from it all in a cabin by the woods with a little stream and just, you know, be quiet. As long as I've got the internet.
Yeah, exactly. So Genesis 19, verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And now, bearing in mind, he's on the opposite side of the Dead Sea, so he's looking across the sea.
Well, and Hebron's in a mountainous area.
Right,
so.
Exactly. And we're told earlier that Abraham and Lot, when they were looking from the heights of Bethel, were able to look down on one of the cities in the plain, Admah, which was destroyed as well. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley. And Lot's wife became pillar of salt. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
This phrase, going up like the smoke from a furnace.
Yes.
The kilns at that time, the furnaces where they would fire the bricks and things and the pottery, the air was forced up.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't just rising, you know, lazily into the air. It's forced up as out of furnace. This description is also used of the things coming up out of the abyss later on.
I was thinking that very thing and was looking up Revelation 9:11, because that's how I remember it. It's 9:11.
Mm-hmm.
They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Yeah, coming up like the smoke from a furnace.
Well, now, the assumption is that sorry to jump in again, okay. The archaeologists who take a look at the fact that these sites are on a fault line, the assumption is that God used that fault line and actually almost like a volcanic eruption, but really not a true volcanic eruption. It's just that the underlying strata rose up and broke through there, and the natural gas and the oil petroleum products that were underneath there caught fire along with the stones, and those rained down.
Yeah. And I know that modern man with our scientistic worldview. And, you know, I was talking to Patrick Wood about this the other night, his book Technocracy Rising. I didn't realize what an influence the philosophy of positivism has had on my worldview and yours as well, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something we all struggle against. Here in the West, we've got this ingrained belief, because we've been soaking in this worldview since birth, that science can only science can actually measure what's real. In other words, nothing that we cannot measure with our instruments and then perceive with our eyes, ears, nose, mouth, whatever. If it doesn't register on one of those five senses somehow, it doesn't exist. That's positivism. Scientism takes it even further, which says that science can provide all of our answers, even salvation. And when we step back and think about it, that really influences our how we perceive everything. And you see this in the stories that show up on the cable channels, like History, you know, okay, the plagues of Moses were actually because of the volcano Santorini that exploded about that time. And, you know, here it's because of an earthquake erupted and suddenly the stuff underneath the Dead Sea.
But mind you,
fire.
This was from a Bible website. This is what I'm telling you. And they say they believe that the Lord used what was there.
Well, that was the point I was getting to. See, that's where I was going with this.
Thanks.
I should have held up a sign. Wait, because there's a butt coming. There's a butt coming, and here's the butt. The butt is But that does not preclude the fact that God used what was there.
I was going to say, there for a minute, you had me worried because I don't subscribe to that sort of thing.
No, I agree. Neither do I. And that's why I point out that that is our positivist world in which we live, saying, well, you know, just this natural stuff happened. The really strong west wind came up and blew the Red Sea apart and left dry land. No. Supernaturally, God made it happen.
Exactly.
That's what happened. Bible said so. I buy it. And you know, so...
Well, and I think that we're going to see the same thing to a certain degree in the final 7 years when God talks about the judgments upon the earth. Many of those take place in natural ways, but God is behind it.
Right.
Massive earthquakes, all the mountains moving out of their places, the earth bowing down. I mean, these are things that take place within our perceivable, you know, realm, so to speak. And God may indeed be... Already, as Jesus, you know, Jesus says that things will lead up to it like birth pangs. God's preparing this world for judgment.
Mm-hmm.
We are sitting in a world that is being prepared for judgment.
Yeah, yeah.
They were too, and they didn't see it
mm-hmm.
because they were blind.
And that's what, in this sort of alternative Christian milieu we find ourselves, The verse in Matthew 24, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, is often referred to as a evidence that we may see the return of something supernatural prior to the Lord's return,
mm-hmm.
the Nephilim or something like it. But there's a parallel verse in
Luke
17 that says, as it was as it was in the days of Lot. So what was it that is about the days of Noah and the days of Lot that share a commonality
judgment and a group taken out.
Exactly. So,
but it says they were marrying and giving in marriage. I mean, it's more than just the statement about as it was in the days of Lot.
Mm-hmm.
After that, marrying and giving in marriage, and suddenly the end came upon them, or judgment came upon
them. Right. People were going about their lives just not paying attention to what's really important, the spiritual things, and suddenly, without warning, because they weren't paying attention, judgment came
upon. And that's how it's going to be to the world.
Yeah.
I really do believe in a rapture, a catching away, and it may be referred to as the apostasia,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
which we often say, just we've transliterated and said it's the apostasy. But that word may well be translated. It was very early translated as that was representative of the actual rapture itself.
Right. Dr. Tommy Ice, the head of the pre-trib research center, and I'm not getting it right. The website is pre-trib.org, founded by Tim LaHaye. He's got an article at raptureready.com. They've got a collection of his essays, and mm-hmm. he explains why he believes that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, I believe, where apostasia, often rendered as apostasy, meaning a spiritual falling away, you know, as we understand the word apostasy, prior to the King James translation, was translated as a catching away or a moving apart. In other words, translated as referring to the actual rapture. That day shall not come except that the...
Let no man deceive you by any means,
yes.
For that day shall not come except there come a falling away, apostasia.
Right. And that's the word that... Tommy Ice and Terry James.
Mm-hmm. And Patty Heron.
And Patty Heron translate as meaning a catching away. And when I did the interview with Terry James and he talked about that, I knew that Patty Heron and Tommy Ice had said the same thing. So I didn't challenge him on that. And I, you know, got some pushback from listeners who said, hey, how could they do that and translate? Because apostasy means apostasy. Well, it didn't mean apostasy until the King James translators translated it as. And they basically created a new English word.
Yes, they did.
Yeah. Now, I know that Doug Stauffer disagrees with Tommy Ice and Terry James because he's a firm believer that the King James translation is correct.
Yes.
So this is something that has been studied and debated for 2,000 years.
Exactly. And what we're saying to you is we're not dogmatic about this view. We just think that it's interesting and it may be the way it should have been translated. And so we encourage you to go out, be good Bereans, and study this on your own.
Yes.
And draw your own conclusions. We've always said that. I have my own very strong beliefs in a pre-trib rapture, but I don't, you know, I don't argue with people that hold to different beliefs. As long as you are premillennial, you're okay with me.
Yeah.
If you're not premillennial, then I will have to argue with you. Sorry about that.
Yeah.
But, you know, you need to get in there and dig for yourself. Don't just assume, oh, well, I like this person and he or she said this, therefore I'm going to believe that. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Make your own choice.
There are people that we really, really like with whom we disagree. For example, you know, I really, really like Doug Stauffer.
Yeah. Me too.
Great guy. But you'll notice we're using the ESV instead of the KJV. So,
and some of you out there may love the KJV. I do too. But I don't think it's the only one that we can rely on. I think that there are, if you're looking for a good translation, do a parallel search.
Pull up a
Bible online that you can have 5 or 6 parallel versions looking at the same time. Go look at how each one has translated the word. Then go take a look at the word that you're not sure of in, a concordance and try to dig in there and discover on your own. Be a good archaeologist. Dig.
World in which we live would like to redefine what exactly the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is, and they will draw on Ezekiel 16, where God tells Ezekiel that it was basically inhospitality that was the sin of Sodom.
Yeah, and that's what I've read as well, that even though they engaged in all sorts of sexual deviations from what we would consider, most Christians consider the norm, The treatment for anyone who came into their square was they were robbed, beaten, raped, male or female, and often killed.
Yeah.
That's true in hospitality.
That is. But when you go to the New Testament and read Jude, Jude's epistle, he makes it pretty clear, beginning at verse 5 of Jude's epistle. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, there he's referring to the Genesis 6 incident.
Yes, and these were angels that did this.
Right. Now, beginning at verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The sin was clearly a sexual sin, and it may not have been just this one incident that they were looking at. Stephen Lynch in the chat room has made an interesting point that this may have been an ongoing program of the cities of the plain attempting to breed giant super soldiers.
Exactly.
Which,
and I think that's the biggest problem.
Yes. And this is why when you had the kings coming from, and it wasn't just from the east, because when the Tidal king of Goyim was probably a Hittite king coming down from what is modern day Turkey. So you had all of the nations. Imagine today, in today's world, the armies of Iraq, Iran, Syria, and Turkey all came in and invaded Jordan. That's exactly what happened in the Battle of the Nine Kings.
Yes.
And they first took out the giant clans before they went after the cities of the plain.
And the fact that they were able to take out those giant clans.
Yeah.
These guys were tough.
And then Abraham with his.
Maybe they had giants of their own.
Well, don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. We could speculate, but that would just be speculation. But
imagine us doing
that. So anyway, let's move on to chapter 20.
Did we finish?
No, we didn't do
verse 30?
No, we didn't. I'm sorry, because with Lot and his daughters, we got to finish out this little postscript to the story. Verse 30, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. They likely blamed him for their destruction, you foreigner. So he lived in a cave with his
two daughters.
They
should have thanked him. That was the only reason they survived.
Exactly, yeah, ingrates. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. Yeah, nice rationalization there.
Well, you know, they grew up in Sodom and Gomorrah area. That's what they knew to do.
Took the girls out of Sodom, but didn't take Sodom out of the girls. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Well, not much you can say about that.
No, that's true.
Interesting, though, that even with that in the New Testament, Lot is accounted by the by Peter and by the author of Hebrews as righteous.
So who are the Moabites and the Ammonites today?
That's a good question. There have been so many conflicts in that part of the world and so much commingling of people groups. You know, the Assyrians coming in and carrying people off and mixing. Who knows? Who knows anymore?
Chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Uh-oh. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. She was probably part of his harem.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I will not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours."
This is just an echo of the earlier sojourn in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And again, where it was considered a bigger sin to commit adultery against a man's wife, and perhaps because if you let the guy live, he's going to, which is what Abram was afraid
right.
of, though he'll come after you to kill you.
Now, bear in mind, Sarah hasn't been pregnant yet.
Exactly. And this is the other thing, because this sets up some dramatic tension when you really think about it. They're still waiting on the promised Messiah.
Yeah.
And if she is part of the harem and Abimelech goes in to her, then, not good. Then who's the son by?
Verse 8, "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham to him and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did? That you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'Well, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place."
Mm-hmm.
You're godless people. "And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's place, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell here where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver.'" That's a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
"'It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated.'" Then Abraham,
just again, making it clear that, if she's with child, it's not mine.
Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. So what was wrong with Abimelech?
Well, they'd been stricken with infertility.
He had closed up the wombs of the females.
Mm.
Had he stricken Abimelech with infertility, or was it something else? God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. Now, for them to realize that their wombs were closed up, this happened in Egypt too, Sarah had to have been in that harem for a while.
Yeah, and it, as God mentioned to Abimelech in the, it told Abimelech in the dream that he kept him from committing that sin.
Exactly. So maybe I'm saying Abimelech wasn't, she was probably there at least a couple of months.
And yeah, and perhaps Abimelech just couldn't perform for some reason.
That could be. Now, let me just go back for a bit to Sodom and Gomorrah and those grapes that I mentioned.
Yeah.
Grapes, we're told, I was told, read in the article from Bible and Spade magazine, that grapes were harvested in that area at that time around the end of spring, early summer. So let's say it's May. God told Abraham that when he comes back next spring, that Sarah would have a child. This is when he visits, he and the two angels visit Abraham in the tent.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'll be back next spring and
That's
she'll
right.
have a child.
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham's 99 years old at this point because he's about 100 when Isaac is born.
Right.
So it's right after this destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah that Abraham says, hey, let's go over and visit Abimelech. Let's hang out there. You pretend to be that you're not my wife. And so they were probably there. Let's say they go in June. So June and July about. If the baby's born in the spring, that's really cutting it fine. So Abraham just in time got out of there.
Yeah, and there's nothing in the Bible that tells us why Abraham decided to leave the area where
he wasn't told to.
No, he just decided to kind of mosey on. Maybe needed to find new pasture land for his flocks,
Could
but we
be.
Don't know. Just an interesting thing, look at the name Abimelech, because it appears elsewhere in the Bible, and it's a fairly common name among Canaanites in this time period. Roughly translates into the king is my father, Ab, and
father.
Yeah, and Moab, meaning, you know, from my father.
Mm-hmm. Ab as in Abraham.
Yeah, exactly. And the suffix then, the MLK consonants, are seen in a number of different deities.
It also can just mean king.
It can mean king, but in the same way that Baal means Lord, it can also be a proper name.
Yes.
And there are, you know, you can really dive into it. Milku is apparently the suffix here, but there are some phonetic similarities between Milku and the Phoenician god Melkart.
I'm not sure Sam approves.
No.
I don't know if you can hear him, but he's down there going,
boring. Boring. But also the MLK could also refer to Molech. But this Milku, West Semitic god, is supposed to have is identified with the city Ashtaroth, and Ashtaroth is located in Bashan.
Mm-hmm.
Bashan is sort of an area known to be like the headquarters of the Rephaim.
Yes, exactly.
Yes, the giants.
That's what I was thinking. So if he was saying, this God is my father.
Exactly. And that may have been partly why Abraham said, these people are godless. So
why go there?
But the bottom line still comes down to this. He let fear of personal safety dictate his decision. And
yes.
He did it more than once. And we'll see that his grandson does the same thing.
This is after God destroys a town in front of him.
Exactly. And so God can't protect you. What are you thinking, Abraham?
Yeah.
Now, easy for us to, you know, 4,000 years down the road to look back and say, oh, I would have done so much better. Yeah, right.
But this is another reason to believe the Bible is true, because it's putting in all of the bad parts.
All the warts are shown for all to see.
So okay. Chapter 21.
Chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, which means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.
Okay, stop there for a minute. One thing we have to remember, even though she's 90 years old, she was still very, very beautiful.
Oh, yeah.
So much so that Abimelech put her in his harem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, again, it wasn't that, I mean, she was already, would have been considered elderly by today's standards when she was taken into the Pharaoh's harem.
Yeah.
So, yeah, she must have been a real hottie.
Well, that and they lived a lot longer.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, I'm sure she was a real hottie. And hey, he may have been a real hottie too. Who knows?
Well, yeah, considering that when he was, you know what, in his 90s, Abraham led this raid against this coalition of four kings. So, yeah.
I was just picturing people from Brookstone, where your mom lives. Let's go get them, boys. Get your walkers and your wheelchairs.
Oh, my wheel fell off. Man down, man down. You know, things were different back in the day.
Verse 8.
Yeah, Genesis 21:8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And in this context, probably means mocking.
Yeah.
Yeah. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went out and sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
Okay, got to stop there. I think, excuse me, many people, especially younger people, new Christians and in Sunday school classes, you picture Hagar with this very young child. The fact is, he's about 17 or 18 years old.
Right, at this point, yeah.
Because he was 14 or 15 when Isaac was born.
Correct.
And Isaac has been weaned, so Isaac is probably about three.
Yeah, right.
So this is a guy old enough to go to college now.
Mm-hmm.
And yet she leaves him there. It's almost like, is this kid, you know, just totally helpless? Didn't he say to his mom, I'll take care of you. Let me go find something for you, mom. Instead, it's the mother who's still in charge.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting.
Even though later on he turns out to be a wild man.
Well, yeah. Yeah, a constant threat to the neighboring nations.
And as we see, he makes a treaty with Abimelech.
Well, Abraham, continuing with verse 22 of chapter 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. Beersheba means either well of the oath or well of seven. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines.
So Abimelech was from the Philistines.
Apparently, yes. Now,
interesting.
I would need to do research on this because I was under the impression that the Sea Peoples, the Philistines, didn't emigrate to Canaan until maybe 400 or 500 years after Abraham.
Well, this is Moses writing.
But this is Moses writing.
So he's referring to places with their common association, so people know where he's talking about.
Exactly. So, yeah, because it was the land of the Philistines, which would have been familiar to Moses readers, probably does not necessarily mean that Abimelech himself was a Philistine. In fact, probably was not, given the name being Semitic. The Philistines, I don't believe, were Semitic.
Yes, but the reason I'm mentioning it is because the Philistines had giants.
That's true. They did.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I'm speaking without information, so I'm we'll dig into that a little bit more and report back next week.
Well, I mean, was not Goliath a Philistine?
He was.
And his brothers? And possibly the lion men?
The lion men of Moab?
That hung out with David? I guess they were not Philistines. We'll go on to the next chapter, which you didn't think we'd get to.
No, I didn't.
Despite the fact that we tend to blather a lot, we've managed to go one chapter ahead. Chapter 22. Again, we're reading from the ESV, in case you are wondering. The sacrifice of Isaac. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, so this is a bit of a journey, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. They're still not there.
Mm-hmm.
Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. So Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now, at this time, we don't know how long exactly it's taken place, what after these things means, but it's enough time that he's no longer 3 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac is old enough to carry heavy wood on his back for a long distance. Josephus claimed that Isaac was 25 when this took place.
Wow.
So this is someone, Isaac is obedient. He could easily have said no. He could easily, if indeed he was in his late teens or even mid-20s, he easily could have said, I'm not going, and you can't make me.
Yeah, exactly.
But he's obedient, absolutely submissive to his father, and he is a type of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is Christ carrying the cross up the hill. Isaac is carrying the wood, the manner of his own death.
That's right.
Up this hill.
That's right. I heard a really good sermon once at an independent Baptist church, and boy, the preacher was bringing it. He was a guest evangelist, and he was... Man, it was intense. And he preached on this verse, and he said, we have the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for burnt offering? He said, today, in our world today, by contrast, we have the wood, we have the lamb, but where is the fire?
Amen.
Where is the fire to go out there and preach it? And like, wow, it was.
And he had it.
Yeah, that young man did. Ooh, so
sorry, I went too far. I'm backing up to when I scrolled down for some reason. It took me to chapter 24. I knew that wasn't right. Rebecca's not in there. Chapter 22, verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told them, told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, if Isaac is 18 or in his 20s, Abraham picked him up and put him up there, and Isaac allowed it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It clearly, I mean, Abraham being on the high side of 100, Isaac could have resisted most likely.
Yes. He was. Also, Isaac, Abraham, sorry, told the two young men who are waiting back, you know, a ways with the donkey, we'll be back.
Mm-hmm.
Either he was saying that because he didn't want to reveal what was really going on, or he really did believe that God himself would provide a sacrifice, which, of course, is what he did. Mm-hmm. God not only provides one here, but he provided Jesus Christ for all time.
Yep.
Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord, again, this is either a theophany or Christophany, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
Yes. So, you know, here where it's saying the angel of the Lord, we're talking about Yahweh himself. You've not withheld him from me.
Exactly.
Yeah. And by the way, the word translated slaughter in the English is the Hebrew word shachat, which I know I'm not pronouncing correctly, but it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to human sacrifices by pagans.
Ooh.
Yeah, which is used here possibly to really emphasize the horror of what Abraham is about to do.
And not to mention the fact that this is the promised son who is going to be the father of many, many nations, and if he kills him, then it's all done.
Imagine, well, again, this is why Abraham is counted as righteous, because he had faith. Imagine the amount of faith it would take. You know, you made me wait until I was 100 years old to have a son. You made me send away the other boy, and now you're having me bring him up here to kill him now that he is, you know, I mean, he was old enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice, so he must have been fairly, as you say, fairly mature. And now, God, you're asking, okay, well, whatever. This is your plan, and this is what you want to do.
And this is Abraham, who didn't trust God enough to admit that Sarah was his wife.
Right. So quite a statement about the amount of faith that Abraham is.
So he had matured a lot in these years.
Yes, that's true.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as burnt offering instead of his son, caught in a thicket by his thorns. This is the pictured for us in the crown of thorns that Jesus Christ wore. He is that ram.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Hey, you're an uncle. Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kezed, Hazo, Pildash, Yidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. You know, this is telling you that, telling Abraham, hey, there's someone that Isaac can marry.
Yeah.
Notice Rebekah's in there.
Exactly.
And we'll find out more about that next Sunday when we read all about how Abraham sends off, because He doesn't want Isaac to marry any of the women in the area.
That's right. That's right. And remember, you know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about where the Ur of the Chaldees came from. And by the way, this was interesting. I stumbled on this last night as I was doing some reading. The ancient kingdom of Urartu, or Ararat, mm-hmm. is located in that area of eastern Turkey and just kind of crossing over somewhat into very far northeastern Syria, which is roughly the area where Haran is located, which was named for Abraham's father. No, Abraham's father was Terah. I'm sorry. Haran mm-hmm. was one of his brothers, Abraham's brothers. But Ur was located up in that area too. Well, apparently the Urartians worshipped a deity named Chaldi, Khaldi.
So, the king of coffee.
Yeah, there's a coffee brand in back in Missouri. I don't think they're going to be in the little town we're in, unfortunately.
No, probably not.
Chaldi's Coffee. And we actually worked for the company that owned the Chaldi's Coffee shops in Missouri for a while. But yeah, it's that it was spelled the same way, I think.
That's interesting.
But so Ur of the Chaldees, there's a link there. It was not the Chaldeans, the name of the people, the Babylonians, but mm-hmm. Chaldi, the god of the Urartians.
How about that? Yeah. That's really interesting. Well, I also want to make sure that we mention that Mount Moriah is traditionally believed to be the place where the temple was built. That David mm-hmm. later purchases the threshing floor from Iran, I think. And that is where he wanted to build the temple. He constructs an altar there to God. And of course, it's Solomon, whose son, who builds it. So there are some who believe that Mount Moriah, where Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac, but sacrificed the ram, was pictured later on. That later on became the altar to God Almighty.
That makes a lot of sense. Question from the chat room. How was the relationship between Abraham and Isaac after this? Was it strained? Well, we don't know from Scripture. I would suspect that because Isaac was there when he was hearing from Abraham, and when Abraham stopped the sacrifice, mm-hmm. one presumes that Isaac understood what
heard
was going on.
Heard the voice as well, possibly.
Yeah. Now, to be honest with you, even though I've read through the Bible a couple of times, I don't really recall Isaac's relationship with Yahweh right from the get-go. I know with Jacob, it took a little while for him to accept the God of Abraham and Isaac as his own God. He was not a believer right from the start. At least it doesn't appear that way from the Scriptures.
Well, you're not. Even though he was circumcised, mm-hmm. Isaac would have had to have formed his own relationship with the Lord. The circumcision was something that Abraham chose to do mm-hmm. when Isaac was only 8 days old. So it's sort of like today, and there are some Protestant churches like the Lutherans and others that when you dedicate your child, you're essentially saying, I'm dedicating this child to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will accept him or her
right.
as part of the family of God. Mm-hmm. And the whole confirmation thing is making sure you know what your parents did back in the day.
Yeah, Roman Catholicism is the same way.
Yeah.
Of course, they also believe that the infant baptism is required, because if the infant's not baptized, then...
Yeah.
Yeah.
But of course, we know that that's crazy. That's not biblical at all. You have to form your own personal relationship
right.
with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because we see that in, and I forget where it is in Scripture specifically, but it's in the story of David when he's mourning the son by Bathsheba that is killed by the Lord for David's sin of sending Uriah off in the front mm-hmm. lines and plotting to get him, you know, killed. David says he knows he's going to see him again someday. So there's some indication that infants.
Well, there is that belief that if there is an age of
accountability.
Thank you very much. Prior to that, you're an innocent.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know sin well enough to understand the choice that you're making.
Mm-hmm.
But once you reach the age of accountability, it could be relatively young, 5 or 6. God knows, and I
right.
believe it's not a strict linear, okay, once you hit this age, you're done. I think God himself knows. You know, for instance, there are some children that, honestly, because of their impairment, they may never know that.
Yeah.
So even at age 25 or 30, that person may really not know, you know, that things are right or wrong.
Yeah. That this is one of those questions where you have to trust in the ultimate righteousness and justice of God.
Exactly.
And this is another one of those questions like, you know, should children be baptized? Should, you know, what exactly happens at baptism? That when skeptics start saying, well, the Bible's been rewritten and rewritten to serve political agendas and religious agendas all throughout history, you know, I just have to step back and say, really, you know, if the guys who had created the faith, if they really had rewritten and rewritten the Bible in order to make it, you know, more palatable, you know, mm-hmm. if the marketing guys had gotten their hands on this and rewritten the Bible, wouldn't they have smoothed out some of those technical issues that we still struggle with? Like, you know, what exactly happens in the end times? What do we do about infant baptism? How do you just things that we still wrestle with mm-hmm. 2000 years down the line?
Right.
Again, that and as you pointed out earlier, the warts and blemishes on the patriarchs and mm-hmm. the apostles, wouldn't they have taken that stuff out to try and do a better sales job? I mean, you look
you
at the,
think so, wouldn't you?
Look at the lives of the saints that were written in the Middle Ages and how fantastical those things are.
Yes.
And you can see those clearly were written to just make the, you know, saint this or saint what that look like the greatest person ever.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't get that in the Bible, and that argues for its authenticity.
That's true. Amen to that. Well, I want to mention one more thing before we leave, and it goes back to the speculation about where Mount Moriah actually is. Mm. In the late 19th century, in around 1860s, 67, somewhere in there, Sir Charles Warren
mm-hmm.
was tasked with the job of going in and exploring along with the Palestinian organization. He had been hired by them to explore Mount Moriah, and he discovered tunnels underneath of it where the Holy of Holies would be. And I think later on we see that Ron Wyatt. Yeah, discovered similar things. But the reason I bring up Sir Charles Warren is because I first came across his name when I was studying the Jack the Ripper murders, because he was the commissioner of police at the time. Sir Charles Warren was a very well thought of and very high level Freemason, which is why he was considered to be complicit in some of the hiding some of the evidence. Now, he may have been cleared of that now, depending on which writer you take a look at with regard to the Jack the Ripper murders. But I find it so interesting that Sir Charles Warren was tasked in an archaeology sort of a mode to explore Mount Moriah, but also is best known for his association with one of the most notorious serial killers of all time.
Yeah, that is interesting. And by the way, I did do a little more digging here real quick on the Sea Peoples, the Philistines, who mm-hmm. First invaded the land of Egypt and were driven back by Ramses II, I believe. But anyway, it was believed that the Palestinians, or the Pelashet from the Egyptian inscriptions, didn't invade until somewhere around the 12th or 13th century BC. So it would have been after the time of Abraham. But here's an interesting thing. There are nine groups identified as being part of the Sea Peoples, or the Philistines,
uh-huh.
in alphabetical order. The Denyen, D-E-N-Y-E-N, identified by some with the Greek Danoi, and by others with the Israelite tribe of Dan.
Yes.
Yeah.
And also the Tuatha De Danann.
Yes, of Celtic mm-hmm. legend. Then others include the Ekwesh, the Luca, possibly the Lycians, the Peliset gave rise to the name the Philistines, and some others. But I think that's interesting that the tribe of Dan may have been part of the group that tried to invade Egypt under the Sea Peoples and one of the
exactly.
Palestinians.
And for those who don't know, and I bet most of you, if not all of you, do know this, when in the Book of Revelation, when the 12 tribes are being sealed, 144,000 sort of Paul, you know, witnesses out there witnessing to the truth of the Messiah in the final 7 years. Dan is not named.
Hmm.
Dan is left out.
Yeah.
No one from the tribe of Dan is sealed.
Yeah. Interesting. Oh, there was one other group in there, too, and I was trying to find this, well, because I thought I remembered there was another tribe. The tribe of Asher may have been among this group as well.
Oh, that's really, yes. I think Asher is included.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering time today, and Lord, we just are amazed each week as we open our Bibles and begin to dig in how much information is truly in here, and how it supports the history that we are learning from the archaeological research that's being done. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment. Help us, Lord, to have the faith of Abraham, the Abraham of the Isaac incident. Mm-hmm. We all too often are like Abraham in looking to our own devices to accomplish your ends rather than trusting that you have all under control and that your ends will be met. Father, we're thankful that you brought us here today, and Lord, we just pray that, again, as we go forward, you would grant us strength and courage, but also gentleness and respect. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes.